This morning I gave you two terms that probably most of you were unfamiliar with. Tonight I gave you a phrase that you probably are familiar with. The wheels of justice turn slowly, but grind exceedingly fine. Familiar with that one? You like that one? Yes and no. We like the fact that the wheel of justice grinds fine. We like it that when justice is enacted, it is enacted appropriately. That the guilty are judged and the innocent are freed. That the guilty that are committing heinous crimes don't get just a slap on the wrist. And those that are committing minor offenses aren't getting life sentences. We like how justice, when it works right, works. But we struggle when justice doesn't transpire immediately, don't we? We'd like to see things instantaneously. And we look around the world today and we see sin just exploding all over the place. And we probably have said something like what the Apostle John may have concluded the book of Revelation with, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and quickly." It would be nice if you came now and get rid of all this mess. Some people have said, if Jesus doesn't come soon, he'll owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I hope we never say that or think it, because that impugns the justice of God. God has a perfect timetable. We may struggle with it and ask, when are you coming? In fact, the souls under the altar in Revelation chapter 7 say, how long? They're questioning how long sin is going to go. But we need to trust God. There are some problems with immediate justice. Two of them in particular. Convictions or acquittals can be achieved without sufficient evidence. Truth then becomes devalued. People see things or hear things and immediately they draw a conclusion on one suggestion of a fact. I was thinking about this, and my favorite time of year is coming around. Football season is starting. An instant replay. Why is it that they have instant replay? There's the referee on the field. The referee makes a call. He caught the ball. He didn't catch the ball. His foot was in bounds. His foot was out of bounds. He fumbled before he hit the ground, or he fumbled after he hit the ground. He made the call. Why go to instant replay? Because it's only one man looking at an action from one point of view. And they go, well, here's a replay from this angle, and here's a replay from this angle, and here's one from over here. And they put all those things together. And then they say, oh, now we have enough evidence to make a correct decision. But when we just go with one, well, we really don't care about what is actually true. All we care about is what someone saw or what someone said. And that can't be very good. Consequently, convictions or acquittals can be achieved that are simply wrong. And there's no justice at all. Ah, you fumbled. Give the other team the ball. Well, no, he didn't fumble. Or whatever the case may be. That's just downright wrong. And games can be decided upon that. And lives in the real world can be decided upon things that are done too quickly. There's also a problem with delayed justice. Two of them. The guilty may become bold in their defiance of the Lord. Hey, I committed a crime, and this thing's held up in the courts. They're never going to get me. Consequently, if they don't get me now, I can go out and do it again. And others see them, and they say, well, so-and-so got away with this. I guess I can too. And crime and sin becomes exponentially greater. And then secondly, the innocent may suffer unnecessarily. How many people have you heard that have lost loved ones in a violent attack and they're waiting on the court for years to render a decision, and they're suffering all that time because there's been no justice? So why hasn't God judged the world with the wickedness that we're seeing today? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 9. We're going to wrap up our study of Elijah and Elisha next week. This is the next last study, and it deals with the judgment of God and the timing of it. The text is rather simple. Read along with me. 2 Kings chapter 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins, and take this box of oil in thy hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest there, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber. Just a side note here. Notice Elisha is not anywhere in the vicinity, and he's telling this young man, I want you to go to Ramoth-Gilead because I know the guy's going to be there. And when you get there, he's going to be sitting down. And when he's sitting down, you call him and go into another room. He has to know that there's another room there. Interesting how Elisha would know all these things in advance. Then take a box of oil and pour it on his head, and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. Well, just like Elisha said. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. The passage is really simple. I really don't need to look at any vocabulary or theological concepts. The young man gets instructions from Elisha. He goes, he pours the oil over Jehu's head, says, you're going to take care of business for us, and gets out of there. Okay, that's it. What about the timing of this? Turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. The event itself is easy. The timing is interesting, though. 1 Kings chapter 19, we're dealing with Elijah after the events at Mount Carmel. Remember, he gets depressed. He runs down into the wilderness, and there he meets God. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Baalim, Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, or when you're gone. And it shall come to pass that him that escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. The timing on this, by most Bible scholars, puts this at 863 B.C. The anointing of Jehu, by most Bible scholars, is 841 B.C. 22 years have passed since God said to Elijah, anoint this guy, and Elisha sends his one of the lesser prophets to do it. 22 years passed by. Why did God wait so long? Some have suggested that both Elijah and Elisha were too chicken to do it. Do you think they were? I don't think so. Elijah goes in front of Ahab, says, it's not going to rain till I say so. I mean, that's pretty brave stuff. I don't think he was afraid of Ahab. I don't think that was a problem. Elisha stood up to the kings as well. I don't think he had a cowardly bone in his body. So I don't think that's the problem. So what was the problem? Well, four possibilities. Number one, God sometimes waits to judge sin in order that repentance might occur and forgiveness be extended. I think that might be one of the reasons in this situation. Elijah himself, now he's been down fearing what's going on in his life, depressed and ready to give up and go home. And God says, no, I got work for you to do. God extended mercy to him. And Elijah repented of his depression. He gets right with God and gets back on track and starts doing the work of God again. Well, a little bit of time goes by. 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning at verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he is gone to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up left in Israel. By the way, the same language that the son of the prophet spoke to Jehu. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Here are two guys, or two people, that are really worthy of God's judgment. Why is God waiting around? They did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Here's a guy who repented at the sound of judgment. Now, how genuine that repentance is, well, God accepted it. Do you know God's a God who's not happy with the death of the wicked. He takes no delight in that, the scripture says. John 3:16, probably heard that one once or twice. God so loved the world. But what's John 3:17 say? To condemn. Yeah. He could have come. Judgment was due to the world in which he came. But he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. And God is always looking for souls to come to him and repent of their sin. He's not looking to judge. Oh, he has to. His justice demands it. But if there's ever a time that will allow for repentance, God is going to give it. Revelation chapter 2. Church of Thyatira. Of all the churches in the seven churches, this was probably the worst. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire. Fire is judgment. And his feet are like fine brass. Righteousness. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou allowest or suffereth that woman Jezebel. Now, not the Jezebel, obviously, of 2 Kings or 1 Kings. That's a couple hundred years ago. Which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. She's really worthy of judgment. And I gave her space to repent. I could have judged right away, but I gave her space. I gave her some time. And unfortunately for her, she didn't do it. She repented not. And judgment came, but God is always looking and giving opportunity for people to repent at the sound of judgment. I think that was going on here. Here's the second possibility. God sometimes waits to judge until all the acts of sin are committed. The problem sometimes is, here are people doing one set of sins. And if God would judge right away, the next generation would say, well, God judged for this, but maybe he won't judge for that. And they try something different. God waits until the sin has run its course, then one act of judgment will be sufficient. Genesis chapter 15. God is speaking to Abraham about the future days of Israel. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. Well, what did Israel do that was worthy of that? Nothing, really. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites, not yet full. I'm waiting till the Amorites get to the place where their iniquity is worthy of an cataclysmic judgment. God was waiting in the time of Elijah. Number three, God sometimes waits to judge because people will trust Christ for salvation in sinful days. We look around and people are trying everything, kind of like what Solomon did in Ecclesiastes that we noted this morning. Solomon did everything. I mean, he tried wine, he tried women, he tried pursuit of knowledge. He tried all kinds of things, money, goods. And he said, man, none of this satisfies. Kind of like the rich young man that came to Christ and said, you know, I've got all this. What do I yet lack? Because I realize I'm lacking something. And they need to find salvation. And they can find it in Christ. Matthew chapter 24 is a tribulation passage. Beginning at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations. And then the end, or the judgment, will come. Oh, the 7 years of tribulation. There's going to be a lot of people that get saved during it. 144,000 Jewish people for certain, and a multitude of Gentiles. And if God would have judged right at the very beginning, when the Antichrist signs the covenant with Israel, would those people have gotten saved? The answer is probably not. Sometimes God waits to judge because people will trust Christ for salvation in sinful days. Fourth one and last one. God sometimes waits to judge simply because it accomplishes His will. Last one to turn to. Psalm chapter 10. This is a great psalm. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? In times like these, Lord, we need a Savior, and you're out there. And you're not doing anything. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices they have imagined. We want justice. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight, and for all his enemies he puffeth at them. He sees he can get away with murder, and he's doing it. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursings and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by strong ones. He said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hides his face, he'll never see. Let's do it some more. God, you got to do something. Lift up thy hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. And on and on and on. But you get down to the end, verse 17 or 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. What does a king do? Whatever he desires. He enacts his own will. The heathen are perished out of his land. The king will judge. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless, the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Lord, you're going to teach us something in this. So Elijah says to Elisha, you got to anoint this guy. He dies before Elijah dies before it transpires. Elisha comes along. By the way, Elisha had been serving Elijah for about 11 years before he does anything. And now another 11 years go by that Elisha is over the sons of the prophets, and he tells the next one, you go anoint him. I think God was waiting to develop a man who would have the abilities for the next generation of prophets. One who would have courage to stand up to a Jehu and say, you're the man who God has picked. Go take care of business. And get out of there right away. Sometimes God waits to judge simply because it accomplishes his will. So why is he waiting today when sin is abounding? Just a couple of weeks ago, the governor of Massachusetts signed into law a bill that will allow the abortion of a child up to the very day of birth. Horrible, yes. Think about that. Here is a child in the womb of a mother who could have been born weeks ago with no problems whatsoever. Perfectly healthy child. And yet they're going to be able to say, we can kill this child because it's still in the womb. Does that make any sense? That's murder. It's legal. Do you think God is going to sit back and say, oh, who cares? And that's where society is going. A poll was taken in the year 2012, 14 years ago. 3.5% of our population identified as something other than heterosexual. The same poll was taken just 2 years ago. 9.3%. Just short of 1 in every 10 people are identifying as non-heterosexual. Whatever the varied things that we're running out of letters of the alphabet to describe them. It's just mushrooming. And like I said at the beginning, when justice doesn't happen right away, more people feel free to do whatever. When is God going to judge? When he's good and ready. And all we can do is wait and trust him. Because the judge of all the earth will do right. Amen? Father, in times like these, when wickedness is abounding, we praise you that we have an anchor, a solid rock named Jesus. The one who has given us salvation full and free. Life that is unending, that is eternal. A home prepared for us in the heavens. A guide to go with us through this life in the Holy Spirit to lead us into the will of God. And blessings that are abundant. And yet our hearts break for the sin that abounds around us. And we, like the souls in Revelation 7, say, how long, O Lord, will it be till you judge? Help us to rest in the goodness of God, who allows time for repentance to take place, who allows time for salvation to occur, who allows time for the acts of sin to come to completion, and for a God who's accomplishing his will, even when we may not understand it. Lord, we know you are good. We know you always do right. Remind us when we question it, when we sometimes forget. And encourage us just to believe you in times like these. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Have a good week.